haven't, we're going through this episode in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it really became, from a chronological point of view, occurs right before his last week on earth. And it was pivotal because the Jewish leadership who hated him made this the point that drove them to want to kill him because he raised Lazarus. Now, in raising Lazarus, he resuscitated him. He brought him back to life. He did not resurrect him. The first resurrection in all human history was the Lord's. The Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection, the first resurrection. But he resuscitated him. He brought him back to life. In the Old Testament, we have several people resuscitated. In the New Testament, several people were resuscitated as well. It says that they died and then they were brought back to life. But they were not resurrected. They were not resurrected. Resurrected would have to do with having a glorified body and so on. So they were brought back to life. And certainly the other R word, reincarnation, they were not reincarnated. That's what paganism believes, but not the Bible. But anyway, in all of this, we're going through the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 11. So in the first six verses, reviewing here, we talked about the particulars with regard to Lazarus and his life and death. And particulars have to do with he being sick, and he had the two sisters, Mary and Martha. And some detail here, they were in Bethany. Bethany was about 2 miles away from Jerusalem, so this is where the Lord stayed. Instead of going into the city of Jerusalem, where it was very dangerous for him at this time, he went outside to Bethany and stayed with this family. He also indicated there in John 11, verse 5, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. So the Lord wanted to teach something through the resuscitation of Lazarus. And that was, it was a picture of the Lord's resurrection. But how are you going to picture the Lord's resurrection since he was the first one resurrected? He had to use something that pictured it, but was certainly less than a resurrection. It was a resuscitation. All right? Now, on the part of these people who've been brought back from the dead, there's several in the Old and a couple in the New Testament, other than Lazarus. Keep in mind now, they'd have to die again. Well, they died once, resuscitated, brought back to life, but they'd have to die again. All right, so now I guess there's a downside, you might say. But anyway, with that in mind, we saw in the first six verses the particulars of this account of Lazarus' death. And then next we saw the persistence of the disciples here about warning the Lord Jesus about going back to Judea. They say there in verse 7, then after that he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again. In other words, they were persistent. Don't go back into Judea, you'll get stoned. You see, the Lord had a dilemma. His friend Lazarus was in this area, and so the Lord would have to come back. And so we talked about the will of God there, and we all are challenged with the will of God in our life about doing what needs to be done, but quite often at that great cost and risk. So the will of God is never easy. The will of God is difficult. The Lord plans it that way. If it were easy, anybody would do the will of God. It's difficult to do the will of God. All right, so we talked about that last week. This week now, we're looking at the purpose. We want to look at the purpose of the death of Lazarus. And this is where we pick it up in verse 11 through 16. So we're in John chapter 11 and verses 11 through 16. So let's read these through in unison. So here we go. John 11, 11 through 16. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of a rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go also go, that we may die with him. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the Lord's day that you've given us, the privilege to be in the house of God. We pray for the blessing of the Spirit of God upon us. We open the Word of God. Pray you'll use this time for thy glory. We think of several of our church members who need prayer right now. We think of Nakisha. We pray you'll intervene for her and help her, the doctors, be able to determine what the issue is and give a remedy for it. And we pray for also Rosenalds who have been broken down on the road somewhere. We pray that you might be with them and bless them in their journey. Bless the rest of us now as we meet here around thy word. Pray that you'll use the scriptures to deal with our hearts. Help us to grow in the Lord and have a biblical mindset on life and death. And pray also the Spirit of God might speak to hearts about the reality of death and help each of us to look inside to see if we're ready to meet death and what's beyond, the Lord for believers and judgment for unbelievers. I pray that you might bless us now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so some of the things that we've dealt with here, to be sure, is that in this lengthy chapter, the Lord gives his perspective on death. And he's trying to picture his death and resurrection. And so we've stated that. Now, why is it? And this dovetails a little bit into the Sunday school class, but this is just the way things work out. But why is it people die? People die because people are sinners. Scripture tells us the wages of sin is death. If there were no sin, there'd be no death. Now, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, he took our sin. He was perfect without any sin. He's a perfect God-man. He took our sin, and then he willingly gave up the ghost to die for us, not because he was a sinner. So there's a one exception there. But sin brings death. Now, in the past several weeks, we've looked at several of the Old Testament saints. For instance, Abraham lived 175 years. He died and went to be with his own people and was buried. So that's back there in Genesis chapter 25, verse 7 and 8. So Abraham died and he went with his own people. The place where he went later on in Luke 16 is called Abraham's bosom, where he was meeting with the other believers of the Old Testament era and so on. And others died as well. Now, in light of death, we have the hope found in the Old Testament. Let's look at a passage in Job. So Job, the book of Job, may have been written way back there in Abraham's time, about 2,000 years B.C., and long before Moses wrote. Moses wrote Genesis. Obviously, Genesis, the creation occurred before Job, but the book Job was written before the book of Genesis, presumably. But if you look here in the book of Job, chapter 14, here we recall the event of Job. The Lord allowed Satan to give him a terrible, terrible affliction, and Job thought he was dying. He says in Job chapter 14, as he's responding to his so-called friends, 14 verse 1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. So here he pictures this. This is human nature. And he realized that. Job's contention here was, oh, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, no question about it. But I have not sinned a secret sin that has brought on this immediate judgment. He's saying, I haven't sinned anything secret to bring on this affliction that Satan has brought on me, although I am a sinner. But there's no cause and effect here. And that's what his friends were saying. Job, you're under this affliction because you have some secret sin and you haven't given it up, and that's why God has judged you. And Job said, no, that's not the case. So we have to have a perspective on that. But anyway, Job makes a statement. Now, Job thought he was dying. He indicated he was down to his last breath a little bit later on here. But here in this chapter, chapter 14, he makes the analogy. In 14 verse 7, he says, "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease." So he's thinking of a tree. The tree's cut down, and sure enough, however, that stump will sprout. So he says there's the hope of the tree. All right, now notice, he used the word that it will sprout again, verse 7. If you look in verse 14, he says, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." Now, it's interesting. The word change there, although translated differently, is the same word as sprout. Job was waiting for his sprouting. Think of that. As a tree cut down, he's waiting for his sprouting. What's he talking about? He's talking about a resurrection. He's talking about a resurrection. In other words, he had a hope in the tree. We have a tree that's been falling down out here, hadn't been cleaned up yet. We've got a tree there. I don't know if sprouts growing out of the base of it or not, but there's the hope of the tree. Maybe every time we see that dead tree out there, a sprout maybe growing up there, we can think, a resurrection, a resurrection. See, the Lord used a lot of physical examples here to teach spiritual truths. We need to understand the physical examples to see the spiritual truths. And so here, the hope of the tree. It'll sprout again. But he's saying, man shall die. If he dies, shall he live again? He's waiting on his change. Job's waiting on his sprouting. Are you waiting on your sprouting? All right. Well, anyway, here's this teaching in the Old Testament. Resurrection teaching. Resurrection teaching was not something new with the Lord, although he said he's the resurrection and the life. It was a teaching found all the way through the Old Testament. It was hope the believers had. And Job, being the first writer of the Old Testament, knew this teaching way back there, 2,000 or so B.C. And so, the hope of the resurrection. Now, as we come into our passage here today, I've divided it around two headings here. And first of all, the Lord gives an analogy. He gives an analogy in verse 11 through 13. And secondly, in 14 through 16, he gives an assertion. He asserts something. So he's got an analogy, and he's got an assertion. Now, here in verse 11, "As these things said he, after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of a rest and sleep." Right now, what we see, what the Lord did, and John records this, the Lord likes to use double meanings for words. Remember what the woman at the well, "I've got some water for you." Oh, you mean physical water? No, I'm talking about spiritual water. So he liked to use these double meanings. Now he's talking about sleep. Talking about sleep. He talked to a blind man about seeing. Seeing physically, seeing spiritually. So he likes these word plays here. And here he's using one as well. The word play of sleep. Physical sleep, spiritual sleep. Spiritual sleep. And spiritual awakening. All right, so he uses these parallels. So he uses the analogies here. Now, the word sleep in verse 14 comes from the verb koimao. But we get the word cemetery. So the word cemetery comes from the Greek word for sleep. A cemetery is a place for sleeping. Literally what it means, a place for sleeping. The cemetery is. That's what the Greek word means. So it came from the Greek language, and the Greeks would say, well, there's where we're putting these bodies, that they look like they're asleep, and so we call it a cemetery, a place for sleeping. All right. But anyway, in his analogy, he begins to talk about the nature of sleep. In using the words that he does here, when individuals sleep, they need to be awakened out of sleep. Now, the word that he uses there in verse 11, wake him out of sleep, this is all really a verb here, but it's only used here. Only one time is it used right here, wake him out of sleep. But in the natural capacity here, when we sleep, most of us slept last night, right? And at some point we awoke out of the sleep. People who sleep, the idea is that they are to awake, right? Sleep brings about awakening, all right? And so he uses this analogy. Likewise, he used the word rest. Verse 13, they thought he was speaking of taking a rest. Those people who are sleeping, their eyes are closed, looks like they're resting. And so the idea of rest. So he uses these points in physical sleeping that we all are familiar with. And then in verse 12, his disciples say, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. That's interesting here, the word do well. The word do well comes from sozo, but that's the basic word behind salvation in the New Testament. So he shall do well, and it's translated this way, he shall benefit, you might say. We could say he shall be saved, maybe in the context here, saved from sleep. But they use this word. So it's a theological word, but it's used here with regard to sleep. All right, so he uses this word. And so there is the nature of sleep. And so the Lord wants to take the physical analogy of sleeping and turn it into a spiritual truth here. And so he's using an object lesson. Now keep in mind, he's going to die on the cross. He's going to be put in a tomb. The disciples are going to put his lifeless body in the tomb. He's going to look like he's asleep. The eyes are closed. He's resting. They lay him on something and clothe him and so on. So he's thinking of all of that. But the physical analogy of sleep is at night when we say it's time for me to go to sleep, get a good night's sleep, so what? So I can awake in the morning. See, sleep demands awakening, right? So nobody says, I'm going to bed tonight, and, you know, next week sometime I'm going to wake up. No, it's tomorrow morning, rolls around fast. And sleeping demands awakening. And this is what he's trying to get across. Death demands awakening. That's the point. Death demands awakening. All right, and so then he begins to talk about the Lord in verse 13 says, howbeit Jesus spake of his death. His death. All right. Now, in Scripture, there are a handful of verses that talk about death being asleep. Let's look here at several of them. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, I read this last week for a different context, but Acts chapter 13, verse 36, it says, for David, after that he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid into his fathers and saw corruption. He fell on sleep. What's that mean? It means he died. And he was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. That means his body corrupted in the grave. But here, the word is sleep. He fell on sleep. Doesn't say he fell on death. He fell on sleep. So the Bible writers use the word sleep here. For death. That is, the physical body looks like it's asleep. Now we're going to talk about soul sleep here in a minute. That's something different. But this is the physical body. The physical body looks like it's sleeping. He fell on sleep. Falling on sleep, he was laid with his fathers. That has to do with his body. His body looked like he was sleeping, and they put it in a grave, laid with his fathers. And saw corruption. All right. All right, so then another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, we've gone over this. We've gone through 1 Corinthians verse 30. Paul says this, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Now, he wasn't talking about those in the back row. All right. "And many sleep." 1 Corinthians 11:30. "Many are weak and sickly, and many sleep." He's talking about death. In other words, some of the Corinthians had died prematurely because they were divisive. They were divisive. Division in the church brings about God's judgment on individuals, such as weakness, sickness, and death. Now, this is all premature. Now, we all have an old nature. We're all dying. So we're all going to get sick. We get weak. We get sick. We're all going to die unless the Lord comes back. But this is talking about premature judgment on the body. And by the way, we have to understand the spiritual makeup of illness and sickness and so on, death. It comes to all of us, but premature involvement here comes on those who are rebellious in the church. And so one of my responsibilities here, and I've had to do this, one of my responsibilities is to take somebody aside and say, "Look, you're being divisive in this assembly, and I don't want you to get sick, get weak, or die prematurely. I'm giving you a warning. You're divisive." Now, I'm not the one who brings about the sickness, but I have a responsibility to say that. If you're divisive in the assembly, then you need to realize this, that becomes a life and death issue, because the Lord's assembly is important to Him. Now, I didn't write this, did I? Who wrote this? Paul said, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Prematurely. Prematurely. All right? And so we don't want to be divisive. This is what the letter is all about. You're divisive, you're proud, you're divisive, and you're causing major problems in this assembly. And God deals with individuals. Now, we do get weak, and we do get sick, and so on. But and this is all part of the old nature. And really, you may suspect this about yourself. All I can do is give out a warning, and I don't know anybody's heart, but you need to examine yourself. You need to examine yourself. If I'm continually divisive and I have physical problems, there is a correlation, all right? But don't go about judging everybody else. You take care of your own heart. All right? Take care of your own heart. Okay, anyway, then 1 Corinthians 15. So we're looking at several passages that in the Scripture uses the word sleep for death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." This is talking about the coming of the Lord when He resurrects the believer. Not all believers will be dead. There'll be a living generation of believers who will be resurrected. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." He's already dealt with this. First Thessalonians chapter 4, which is the next passage we're going to turn to. Let's look here. First Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, Paul says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." Notice that, sleep in these Jesus, that is, they died in Christ. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Prevent or precede. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So the dead we're sleeping in Jesus, as it were, will rise first in the resurrection. All right? And then in 5:10, 1 Thessalonians 5:10. Here he says, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So here are a handful of verses in the New Testament use the word sleep for death. All right? And the whole point here is that the body looks like it's asleep. It's the body. The body looks like it's asleep. Now, on the other hand, the Bible does not teach soul sleep. That is, when a person dies, they cease to exist, or some variation of that. Now, the Bible is very clear here. Let's look here in Hebrews chapter 9, for instance. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. What happens after death is judgment. And men will be dealt with after death. No soul sleep. Heard about on the news, some young girl wanted to have her, I think, body frozen recently, and there's a big legal thing about that and so on. Now, without speaking about her particularly, but anybody who's involved in something like this, if they don't know the Lord right now, they're in hell. And they're not going to be brought back out of hell. All right? So, we have to keep these things in mind here. Appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So, when the unsaved die, they go to hell. Scripture's clear on that. Luke chapter 16. Let's look there. Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. Here we have this rich man who didn't know the Lord. That's the issue. It's not that he's rich, but he didn't know the Lord. But Scripture says in 16:23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So here's Abraham's bosom. Lazarus was in it. Lazarus was a believer. Rich man was an unbeliever. He's in torments in hell. That's what Scripture says. All right, so these are some sobering truths the Lord's giving us. But of all mankind, and he's the God-man, we better listen to what he has to say about life and death. We can have our own speculation and say, well, evolution says I cease to exist, or I move on to becoming deity or something like that. Well, that's what evolution says. What's the Bible say? What's the Lord say? He's the resurrection and life. He should have the final word. See, he should have the final word. And so, as Christians, we give him the final word. Some people say, well, there is a temporary judgment or a purgatory or something like this. The Bible never teaches that. Never teaches that. So, from a human point of view, the last thing we'd want to think here is that the unsaved go to eternal damnation. We'd like to think, no, isn't there annihilation, or this is just figurative language, or in the end God will save everybody, universalism? No. The Bible doesn't teach that. So the issue here is not what am I going to do after I die? The issue is what are you going to do now before you die? See, that's the issue. And mankind has had the biblical truth. So those that have ignored it, it's too late for them. That's what the Lord says. All right, so let's go on. So he makes the analogy here, and the analogy is between sleep and death. We do not believe in soul sleep. We're talking about the physical body. It looks like it's asleep. All right, secondly, not only do we have the analogy here, but we also have the assertion. The Lord makes an assertion. Here in chapter 11, he says in verse 14, so it's verses 14 through 16, his assertion is, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. He's not physically sleeping. He's dead. He said that. He's dead. This is assertion. He is dead. Now, he'd been dead for 2 days, and then when the Lord got there, he'd been dead for 2 more days, or a total of 4 days. He's dead. Now, somebody asked, this is a good question, well, where was he during this time? That's a good question. Now, remember, when he was brought back, he was resuscitated. But the best understanding of this would be found in 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel 28. And this has to do with Saul, King Saul, and he forbid witches from being in the land, but he had left the Lord, and the Lord had left him, so he went to a witch for revelation. And so we pick this up in 1 Samuel chapter 28, and he goes to a witch, and he wants to, her to bring up Samuel. And so Samuel can give him some revelation. And the Lord already gave him revelation. But in this account, this very unusual account, we're told here in 28:14, the woman sees somebody come up. And she says, and he said unto her, rather, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that of Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. Verse 15, and Samuel said unto Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me. So he's wanting an answer. But the point here is, Samuel came up. He came up from Sheol. Now, the Bible indicates, just like in Luke 16, there in the Old Testament era, there are two compartments of Sheol. There's for the unjust and for the just. Abraham's bosom was in Sheol for the just, like Lazarus went there and so on. But he came up. He came up out of Sheol. Now, in the time of the Lord's ascension, I believe that the Scripture gives us the sense that the Lord took those in Sheol up to the paradise in the third heaven. All right, but here he came up. So apparently, he was disquieted too, which means that he was enjoying his time in Sheol. Unlike the man, the rich man in torments, he was enjoying his time, and now he's disquieted to be brought up. And so we take this at face value. And so where was Lazarus? Well, apparently he was in Sheol. He'd brought back up. His spirit was reunited with his body. So in death, you see, in death what happens is the spirit separates from the body. The body goes to the grave. The spirit is housed with an intermediate body until it's resurrected. Until the resurrection. Now, Paul said this when he was stoned and left for dead. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man. This is autobiographical. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. He cites that 2 times identical. How that he was caught up in the paradise and heard unspeakable words. Now, this relates to when he was stoned in Acts chapter 14 and was left for dead. So, what Paul is saying here, when he was stoned and his spirit left his body, apparently, he was immediately in a temporary body, and he couldn't tell the difference whether it's in his physical body or a temporary body. Kind of like walking through that door. If I walk through that door with this body, walk on the other side, the door representing death, I would be likened with having a similar body and wouldn't be able to tell from that point of view which side I'm on. At least that's what he seems to be indicating here. So, the Bible indicates here, absent from the body for the believer, present with the Lord. When a believer dies, he doesn't go down a long tunnel. And he sees all these saints and angels and animals and everything else and trees, and he's going down a long tunnel. end of this long tunnel, he sees a light there, and he goes on and on and on down there. Light gets closer and closer, and he finally gets down to the light. That's the fantasy of the world. It has nothing to do with the Bible. Absent from the body, but present with the Lord. The Scripture tells us that. And so when a believer dies, he immediately is housed in an intermediate body till he has a resurrected body, and he's present with the Lord. In paradise. In paradise, all right? That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Heaven is gain. Amen. Now, we might say, well, I like it here. Well, even if you like it here, it's going to be far better over there. Amen. That's where the mansions are.
Yes, sir.
All right? So, anyway, he made the assertion, Lazarus is dead. And he was. No question about it. He was dead. Lazarus went to Sheol. Now the Lord brings the spirit back and resuscitates his body with the spirit and comes back to life. Now, that's later on in the chapter, but that's what happens here. Another assertion that the Lord made was this. Notice in verse 15, he said, and I am glad. I am glad. He's glad that Lazarus is dead. Whoa. I am glad that Lazarus is dead for your sakes. For your sake that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. In other words, this is an object lesson. Lazarus' death is an object lesson. The object lesson is what? I'm getting ready for my death. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to resurrect. I'm not going to resuscitate. I'm going to resurrect. It's an object lesson. So I'm going to use what seemingly is a heart-rending and heart-wrenching situation for the family, and I'm going to use it for God's glory to show you what I'm about to do, and this relates to you. Because if I resurrect, you will resurrect. And so we can see the Lord's perspective on here. He's teaching here. He teaches through these object lessons. So he says, I am glad. We cited this passage last week. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. That's precious to the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord. We need to think in terms of what's important to the Lord. It's precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. He wants His saints to come and be with Him. He realizes this is a difficult world. Sin and difficulties and afflictions and pain. And He wants His saints to be with Him. But He gives us time here. We don't know how much time. He gives us time here so that we can live for Him, gain rewards, and live with Him throughout eternity. But He said it was glad. Second assertion, Jesus was glad. He said, I am glad. And with the intent that you may believe. Now, this relates to our theme verse in John. So once again, by this time you ought to have it memorized. What is the theme verse in John? John 20, verses 30 and 31. John 20. All right, John 20, 30. John 20, 30. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So He did many other things that John didn't write. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. So first of all, you need to realize He is the miracle worker. Seven miracles are recorded in John. He's the miracle worker. All right, that's great. Great knowledge to have, Jesus as the miracle worker. But then you need to trust the miracle worker as your Savior. Not enough just to know He's a miracle worker. All right, so you need to believe, telling His disciples, that I can raise or resuscitate Lazarus. You need to believe this. Can I do it? Did I do it? Well, of course He did. All right, if I can do that, then you need to put your faith in me as Savior. All right. And so He says, to intent that ye may believe, nevertheless, let us go unto Him. All right, we need to go. We need to go back into that dangerous place known as Judea, where they want to stone me. At least two other occasions they wanted to stone the Jews there in Jerusalem, wanted to stone him. So Jesus makes two assertions. Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. And now Thomas makes an assertion. Notice Thomas's assertion. In verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, Didymus means twin, unto his fellow disciples. So he's saying this to his disciples that are gathered around him. Let us also go that we may die with him. In other words, he's asserting, let us go that we may die with him. Die with whom? Die with the Lord. Because if we go back to Judea with the Lord and he gets stoned, what do you think is going to happen to us? We're going to get stoned. So let's go back with the Lord and die with him. Let's go back with the Lord and die with him. So here we see the boldness of Thomas in his assertion. Thomas was saying, all right, we've committed to the Lord. He's the Savior. He can resuscitate. He's promised resurrection. So let's live for Christ and let's die for him. Let's be willing to die for the Lord. But here's the thing. Have you ever thought about being a martyr for the Lord? Let somebody put your life on the line. We've heard this before. Muslims come in. Are you a Christian? We got a gun here. Are you a Christian? Come into some places. One, no. Where are the Christians? You a Christian? All right. Boom. You're done. So how many would say, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm willing to die. Well, but we can say that theoretically. We have to get into this setting. But I'll tell you what. If you're not willing to live for Christ, you're not going to be willing to die for Christ. If you're somebody over here that doesn't care much about the Lord's work and the Word of God and doing things for the Lord and so on and so forth, living a carnal life, if you're not living for Christ, you're not going to be willing to die for him. Now, the Lord doesn't call on everybody to be a martyr. But Thomas was saying that. Let's go back there, and if he gets stoned, we'll get stoned. Of course, that didn't happen. That was a little bit different when the Lord did go to the cross because all of his disciples forsook him temporarily. But anyway, Thomas could say this at this point. You know, I think of what in Daniel. We have a biblical example here. Let's look in the book of Daniel. Of the testimony of the three friends of Daniel. Three friends of Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar was going to throw them in the furnace because they wouldn't bow down to him. He had a fiery furnace. And they were going to throw him into the furnace. So here's the testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're looking in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. And they said to him, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning of the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. In other words, they were saying, God is able to deliver us from this furnace. But whether he delivers us or not, we're not going to compromise on these idols. We're going to remain true to the Lord. Think of that. Whether he does it or not, we're still not going to worship your idols. So their testimony was good. And you know what? Nebuchadnezzar threw them in the furnace. But he delivered them. He delivered them. But they didn't know this. They didn't know this up front. And so here we see a testimony. That I'm going to live for Christ, and whatever comes my way, I'm going to live for him, and consequently, I'll be willing to die for him. That's what Thomas was saying, basically. Let's go back there. We'll get stoned. But we know this. We're believing this. The Lord's going to raise us up one of these days. He's going to raise us up one of these days. Now, one final example back there in 1527. It's 10 years after the Reformation broke out. Protestant Reformation broke out. 1527, there's an Anabaptist or Baptist preacher, and he was being persecuted by the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church said that you have to stop baptizing our babies as adults now. And he said, we're not going to do that. We're going to continue to win people to the Lord and see them receive a believer's immersion. And so the Catholic Church went after him and finally captured him. And they were going to show him as a public example and burn him on a stake. So they tied him up to a stake. They put the fuel around there and so on. But he had told his congregation that if there is grace in dying for the Lord, I'm going to raise my two fingers once the ropes burn off. And sure enough, as he's being burned to the stake there, the ropes burn off his hands, and right before he died, he raised his two fingers on his hands, indicating there is grace in the martyr's death. There is grace. And so the Lord gives us these teachings that are important here because we're dealing with life and death. These are serious issues. These are things that we need to have a biblical perspective on. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. This is not just saying. This should be our life. This should be what we really are about. And if we say that, or if we sing that, we ought to be able to say that. It's like a liberal who once said, you know, I can sing Amazing Grace, I just can't say it. In other words, he can sing it as a song, but it wasn't his testimony. He never knew about Amazing Grace spiritually. Well, we sing the song, but we ought to be able to live it as well. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. All right, let's pray. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had to study thy word and hear from thee and hear from the Lord and his perspective on life and death and resuscitation of Lazarus and his coming resurrection. We thank thee that he did die on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again, and that we have the hope of the resurrection. We pray that you'll help us live in light of that. Pray that you'll help us have a biblical perspective and also have a desire to tell others about coming death. And the fact is pointed unto man once to die and after this to judgment. And that all need to get ready for death and the following judgment by trusting in Christ. I pray that you might bless our service now as we conclude. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.